to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to begin a brand new sermon series that'll last for 4 weeks. And that sermon series is called Good News. How many of you like good news? Yeah. How many of you like bad news? Yeah, I don't think anybody likes bad news. You know, what constitutes good news? There's so many things that can fit in that category. There are so many things that we can say, oh, that would be good news. I was reading the news this morning. I checked the news a couple times throughout the day just to kind of see what's going on out there in the world. And so I just pop on a website a couple times a day. And I think it's so sad that there's so much more usually bad news than good news in the news, because it's bad news that draws people's attention. I'm so glad that I think that there's just as much, if not more, good news out there than there is bad news. It's just we don't hear about it as much. But as I popped on the news this morning, I saw that someone won the lottery and they won $450 million all by themselves. It didn't have to be split with nobody. How many of you would consider that good news if somehow you got $450 million? Most of us, we consider it good news, but you know what statistics tell us and what past histories tell us? That it's probably going to end up being bad news. I don't know if you know this or not, but most people who win a large sum of money or inherit a large sum of money or get a large sum of money somehow, if they've not learned how to discipline themselves and how to deal with large sums of money, it usually ends up being a curse. Not literally, like their life is cursed, but so many things happen to them and they make so many poor choices, and a lot of them end up saying, I wish I'd never won the money. I know you're probably like me, say, give me a try. Let me try. You know, I can be different, right? Yeah, we'd all like that opportunity. But that's probably not going to happen to us. But I'm so glad that we receive good news on a regular basis, especially when we've gotten bad news, right? I mean, we don't like bad news, but good news is especially good after we've gotten the bad news, right? And we're going to find that's true in this sermon series as we go through. There is that aspect that we don't truly appreciate good news unless it follows bad news. Now, I'm not saying we should hope for bad news or hope for bad things to happen. I'm not saying we should go looking for bad things so that when the good things happen, we can rejoice more. That's sort of like the guy who kept hitting his thumb with a hammer and says, why are you doing that? And he says, because it feels so good when I stop. You're like, what? I mean, that's silly. That's stupid. We don't go looking for bad things. We don't want the bad news, but the good news is so much better. You know, on a more serious note, many of you know about what's happened in my life over the last year or two, but I'll be 58 this year, and you know, for the first 55, 56 years of my life, you know, I would go to the doctor, little things get healed, whatever, go for my annual checkup, say, oh, nothing to worry about. Good news, no sickness, no pain, you know. And I was kind of like, yay, good, I'm glad, you know, no big deal. And I've known people that have suffered, gone through difficulties. I've always tried to be thankful for that. But then when I went to the doctor last year and they said, we found a cyst on your pancreas and it might be cancer. And the whole process of trying to figure out and waiting to see if it was going to grow or go away and then have it tested because it did seem to grow, there's that wondering, is it cancer? And as you may know, any cancer is terrible, but pancreatic cancer can be really, really bad. But then that day that I went in for the procedure, when they went in and they tested it and they withdrew some fluid and they came to visit us in that recovery room and they said, we're sure it's not cancer. Can I tell you that was good news? Good news? But it wasn't any different news than I'd received from the doctor so many other times. So many other times I'd gone to the doctor, you're fine. Nothing wrong, not anything that we can tell anyway. You seem to be in good health. But when you hear that bad news and then you get the good news, it makes a tremendous difference. You know, our world is full of bad news. But as I said earlier, I really believe that there's a lot more good news than we hear about. And we need to really focus on that. You know, we can focus on bad news so much we can get depressed. We can get down. We can think that this that life isn't worth living. But, you know, God is still doing great things, especially for his children. But even in this world, and we need to look for the good news. But we're going to be talking about good news for the next couple of weeks. The world is full of bad news in the world of politics and any area you can think of. But spiritually speaking, there's a lot of bad news out there too. But God has good news for us. And that's what I want us to focus on for these next 4 weeks. The good news that God has for us. The Bible talks a lot about good news, especially when we get into the New Testament. Now, there are two different ways it's stated depending on the translation of the Bible that you use. And they're both accurate. There is a word that is used in the New Testament that literally means good news. And that word is gospel. So if you didn't know that, at least you learned one thing today. The word gospel means good news. When we look at the four gospels, those books that were written by four guys who wrote about the life of Jesus, the gospel of Matthew, gospel of Mark, gospel of Luke, gospel of John, it means the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news. And so some translations use that word gospel, boy, all the way through. Others use it here and there, but then translate it and say the good news so that people like us today aren't familiar, may not be familiar with the word gospel, will understand what it means. The translation that I most often preach and teach out of is the English Standard Version. And I did a search here, and the word gospel is found 109 times in the New Testament. And the phrase good news is found about 23 times. But whenever you read about the gospel or the good news in the New Testament, it's always about Jesus. And can I tell you that the good news that God has given us is about Jesus? It's about who he is. It's about what he's done and the fact that he did it for us. So over the next 4 weeks, again, we're going to be talking about good news. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that good news is that Jesus came. Next week, we're going to talk about good news. Jesus died. Now, that may not have been good news for him. But the reason for which he died and the purpose for which he died and what was accomplished when he died means it's good news for us. And we'll talk about that next week. The following Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're going to say, good news, Jesus rose. And that is the best news of all. You know, Jesus did something on the cross. We'll talk about it next week. But if he did not rise from the dead, it would have no meaning. The resurrection was the confirmation that Jesus was who he said he was. And he did accomplish what he said he came to do. So we're going to talk about that. And then the week after Easter, we're going to talk about good news. Jesus is coming again. How many of you are looking forward to Jesus coming back? Amen. Amen. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. So today we're talking about good news. Jesus came. Good news. Jesus came. A question that immediately rises is why did Jesus come? Now, for those of us who perhaps know a little bit about the Bible, maybe we've had the privilege of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ for a period of time, say the answer to that is very simple. Jesus came to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins so we could be saved. And you know, you're exactly right. But the Bible talks about other reasons why Jesus came. We're going to get to that particular reason by the end today. And that is the most significant reason. But there are other reasons why Jesus came. There are other things that he accomplished while he was here. It's interesting. The Bible gives us kind of just a general overall statement about why Jesus came that someday I need to do a whole sermon or a whole Bible study on. And I just want to throw it out there for you to meditate on. And the Bible makes it very clear that in general, Jesus came to do God's will. Jesus came to do God's will. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said specifically, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, without getting too deeply into theology, Jesus is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. When he came to the earth, he was fully God, but also fully man. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, the Trinity. We can't dig deeply into that, but Jesus is God. But he said that when he came here, he didn't come to do his own thing. Now, I don't want to cause any confusion. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are always in complete unity and agreement. But I think he was making this point for a reason. So that we could pick up on that, so that it could become an example to us that he didn't come to somehow carry out his own agenda, his own desire, his own plan, but to do the will of the Father. In fact, when you read the Gospel of John, it says over and over again, Jesus is talking, he says, I only say what the Father wants me to say. I only do what the Father wants me to do. In a whole different subject, he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, I need to do a whole Bible study or sermon on that. But what I wanted to draw from this is that that is a goal for us to live up to. We'll never get it perfectly right. But if we could just make it our determination, if we've got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, say, God, today, I want to do your will. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say. Now, don't get into bondage like you can't do or say anything until you get a direct word from God. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is we go through our life and we go to work, we go to school, we work around the home, we go shopping. We're always open to, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to say? Lead me with your Holy Spirit. Now, he gives us a lot of instructions in his word. If we got to go to work, he says, be a good worker. Work hard for your boss. And if you feel like, man, they're not worth working hard for, just do it as unto the Lord because he's truly your boss, you know? You go to school, give it your best because God has blessed you and gifted you with abilities to study and learn. And he's got a great plan for you out there in the future. And the better you can do now and the more you apply yourself, the more you will reap the benefits of that as you go into life. And you say, Lord, I'm going to do my best for you today. And then always be listening for his voice. If we're listening for his voice, we'll hear it. I don't mean audibly. But he will nudge us. He will speak to us. He will convict us. And I believe with all my heart, and this is true of me too, even as a pastor, God wants to use us a whole lot more than he does, but not because he's not willing. We just get caught up in everyday life. And so again, just right at the beginning, and you know, I got a whole message here. We're going to get through it pretty quickly here, but that may be the main thing that some of you needed to hear today, even apart from the rest of it. It's just, Lord, help me to do your will today. Today. So, overall, Jesus came to do God's will. And there's a number of them. I did some research in my Bible and commentaries and online. And one guy had a list of, I think, like 25 things that says that Jesus came to do. But there's a lot of overlap and same categories. I just want to give you four of them today. Four things that Jesus came to do. All of them having an impact on us. And if you're willing to accept it, that will challenge us. The first thing is that Jesus came to teach us how to live. Jesus came to teach us how to live. Now, that can come across kind of negative, like, okay, you're not doing it right. I'm going to straighten you out. That's not what I mean by that, although there certainly is an aspect of that. If we're not doing it right, we need to be straightened out. But that wasn't what Jesus' purpose or intent, I should say, really was. It was like, listen, you know, life. Life happens, and it's a mess, and it's rough. And you got all these things pulling at you. And it's like, how do I live this life? How do I live this life? I actually had it down for a little bit later, but I think it fits better here in John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly or have it to the fullest. I have said so many times that God has given us commandments and principles and instructions in his word. And it's not because he's been looking down saying, oh, they're having way too much fun. Let's spoil their fun. That's the way the world looks at it. God's commandments and instructions are too restrictive. It's trying to keep me from having a good time and living life the way I want to, the way I want to be fulfilled. No, God up in heaven looks down and says, oh, those people are destroying themselves. They're giving themselves over to passions and desires that feel good right now, but it's going to lead to bondage and pain and heartache and misery. So let's give them some instructions. So as they follow those instructions, they can grow in a relationship with God and live a life that may be difficult. In fact, often will be difficult at times, but will lead to and end in satisfaction and fulfillment. And so Jesus came to teach us how to live. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, the religious leaders had already condemned him and taken him to Pilate so he could be judged and hopefully crucified, and they got their wish eventually. But he is standing before Pilate, and him and Pilate are having a conversation. And one little phrase in John 18:37, he tells Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So I came to bear witness of the truth. And that impacts a lot of different areas. But it certainly impacts this when Jesus came to teach us how to live. And he's got a lot of teachings. A lot of teachings. You know, my favorite, one of my favorite passages where he's teaching is the Sermon on the Mount. So much good stuff there. Really hard to live fully out, but it's very practical. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount. He told us a lot about how to get along. He taught a lot about how to treat others, how to live a better life, how to be a better person, that we need to help other people in need, how we can grow in our relationship with God. And you know what? In certain ways, it's kind of a popular idea. You may hear it voiced every once in a while. Jesus was a great man. We really should follow his teachings. The world would be a lot better place if they would follow the teachings of Jesus. But you know what I've found is true of most people that say that, is that they want to pick and choose which teachings they're talking about. They love it when Jesus talks about we need to take care of the poor. And Jesus did talk about that. They love it when Jesus talks about we need to treat each other well. We need to get our relationships worked out. They love it when Jesus talks about things like that. But when he starts talking about things like morality, and the fact that we're going to stand before a holy God and give an accounting for our lives, they want to ignore that part. They want to pick and choose. But I'll be honest with you, even sometimes as believers, we're guilty of that, aren't we? We kind of pick and choose what we like. You know, usually we like the part we're already doing because it's like, I've got it down. I've got that one down. But we don't like the part that we fail in all the time. We don't like that part where we're drawn to do something we know that God doesn't like, and we'd rather do it than not. But Jesus came to teach us how to live. And as I said in John 10:10, it says, I came to give them life so they might have it abundantly. That abundant life is available to us. It's not just talking about eternal life with God forever, although it is talking about that. It's talking about that God has a good life for us here and now. You know, a lot of people want to preach and teach about that, and that's certainly biblical. But sometimes they don't tell us the other side of it. If we want to have a good life here and now, we got to deal with the sin in our life. You know, there's some things we got to take care of. Well, anyway, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And he's praying about his followers. And this is a great commendation. In John chapter 17, 8, Jesus is talking to God. He says, I have given to them, talking about his followers, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. Now, when he says that, it doesn't mean that they just listened. It meant that they listened, they received it, and they were doing something about it. It says they received them, and they've come to know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. Jesus has some great teachings. And the challenge to us today is, am I going to live out his teachings? And am I going to commit myself to live out all of his teachings? Or am I just going to pick and choose? Am I say, well, I like that one, I'm going to live that out. I do pretty good with that, I'm going to live that out. Now, I don't have that one perfect, but I can see where it would benefit me, so I'm going to live that out. And then we look at other teachings and say, I don't care for that, I think I'll ignore that for now. Jesus came to teach us how to live and how to really live. And how to live a life of fullness and satisfaction and abundance. I mean, it'd never be problem-free, not as long as we live in this world. But we can have his joy and his peace and know his love, even in the midst of the most desperate and terrible of circumstances. The question is, will I live it out? You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells this real short little story. It's only 4 verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And he starts out this story with this statement. Right after he's given these three whole chapters, which they weren't chapters then, it was just one sermon. Right after he gave this sermon, gave these teachings, he wrapped it all up with this illustration. It started with these words. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Maybe you're familiar with the story he told after that. He says, you know, the wise man built his house on the rock. There was a foolish man who didn't pay attention, didn't live it out. He built his house on the sand. They both looked great. They both seemed solid. The sun was shining. Life was wonderful. But then the storms came and the rains came down. Now, I'm expanding upon his story, but this is the intent and the what Jesus was trying to communicate. The storms came down and the waters began to flow, and the waters washed the sand out from under the foundation of the house that was built on the sand, and that house collapsed. But the house that was built on the stone, upon the rock, the waters made no impact. It stood strong. He said, that's what life's like. That's what life is like. But notice exactly what he said and what he didn't say. He said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. You see, there are people that sit in churches all around the world. I was going to say every Sunday. That's true. But any day of the week, whenever they meet, hearing God's word and his instruction. But it does them no good because they don't put it into practice. We've got to get beyond hearing. And I'll be honest with you, we've got to get beyond even believing. That's an important step. We need to hear. We need to believe. But if all we do is hear and even believe, if we don't begin to live it out, it truly won't have any impact in our lives. And when those storms come, we're going to be devastated. So Jesus came to teach us how to live. And the second thing is Jesus came to show us how to live. He didn't just come to teach us, but he came to show us. He had great things to say, but he was a phenomenal example. Jesus was one of those people who lived out what he taught, who lived out what he said he believed. Have you ever known somebody who would tell you one thing and live a different way? We have a fancy word for people like that, don't we? Well, what do we call people who say one thing and do another? Hypocrites. Everybody knows the answer to that question, right? Now, before we all feel all smug and self-righteous, all of us are hypocritical to a degree. Isn't that true? Because all of us know a whole lot more about the way we should live than the way we actually do live. But we're all works in progress. And God understands that. The important thing is that we're like, God, I see where my shortcomings are. I see where my failures are. I want to live it out. Lord, please help me. I fail. You know, that's, God loves that attitude. I think God looks at us sometimes like a toddler just learning to walk, falling over and falling down. And he says, come on, get up, you can do it. Come on, get up, you can do it. Not quite the same thing if we're 56 and we're stumbling all over and falling down because we're drunk. That's a whole different picture, isn't it? But I'm just saying, if we're trying and we want to live for God and we stumble, God says, come on, you get back up. You can do it, you can do it. But we see that Jesus not only came to teach us how to live, but he came to show us how to live. He was not one of these people that, even though they might not say it, they kind of lived it. Do as I say, not as I do. And let me just throw this little tidbit in here. And I think you all understand the practicality is, those of you that are parents and grandparents, if you really want your children and grandchildren to pick up on what you're trying to teach them, you need to live it out yourself. You need to live it out yourself, because they're going to learn more from your example than they will from your words. That's a whole other sermon too. But we see that Jesus lived what he taught. Now, he was God and he never sinned. But when he talked about how to love God, he truly loved God. When he talked about how to serve God, he truly served God. When he talked about how to love others and reach out and touch them and try to meet their needs, he did exactly that. And again, we are challenged by that. And I believe, again, that's one of the reasons why that is one of the reasons he came, was that by his example, we would be challenged to live a better life. And also, I think, to a degree, to be examples ourselves. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, whoever says that he abides in him. Now, let me explain that. What's he talking about? Abides in him. He's talking about abiding in Jesus. And that word abiding means to have a close relationship with, to spend time with, okay, to be with. Just like abiding in your home, that's where you spend your time. He says, the person that says they have a relationship with Jesus and they're trying to walk with Jesus and love Jesus and serve him, it says they ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So a lot of poetic words and phrases here. The idea of walking is used in Bible to talk about lifestyle. And so if I could kind of put this in everyday language, not quite so poetically, it says, listen, if you say you've got a relationship with Jesus or you want a relationship with Jesus and you want to live your life for him, then you really need to live the way he lived. So Jesus came to teach us how to live. He came to show us how to live. And we need to follow his example. You know, there was a fad back a number of years ago that was actually based on a book that was written decades ago. And it was characterized by those four letters, WWJD. Most of us probably remember. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? The idea being, I mean, people wore little bracelets and necklaces and all kinds of necklaces and all kinds of. And the idea was that whenever you faced any situations, it's like, what do I do? It's, oh, what would Jesus do? And that's great advice. I would never downplay that advice. But you know what? Sometimes you get situations like I ask, what would Jesus do? Like, I don't know. What would Jesus do in this situation? That's where the principles of God's word are very handy. That's where just knowing the Lord and being sensitive to his spirit is very helpful. But you know another thing that's really helpful? Another thing that is really helpful is if you have a friend or a relative or a brother and sister in Christ that really loves the Lord and is trying to live for him, and you can go talk it over with them. Or maybe you see in their example what Jesus would do. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we find that principle in the Word of God. We find Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Some translators say, follow my example as I follow Christ. Now, if you're not careful, that can sound very arrogant. Who does Paul think he is? Saying, live like I do. But notice the way he words it. He says, follow my example or be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, follow my example, but only to the degree you see that I'm following Jesus Christ. Why is that even necessary? Because sometimes we do wonder, what exactly does a life lived for God look like? What would Jesus do in this situation? I ask him, but I don't hear an audible voice. I look at his life in the Gospels, but Jesus never had to deal with the internet. Jesus never had to deal with traffic. You know, there's so many things that we face in life that, you know, Jesus faced all the same temptations we do as far as desires and all that kind of stuff, but he doesn't face the same circumstances we do. And it's so helpful to be able to have someone else that we can look to. And so I believe God says that's fine. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 4:9, he's talking to this church and he says, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Again, it's kind of qualified when you read the whole context that, you know, whatever I've brought to you, I've taught you, I lived with you for a while, you saw how I lived, you heard how I talked. If it agrees with God's word, that's how you should live. Another passage, I didn't have my notes, it just came to me. Acts 17:11, I think it is. When Paul's traveling around preaching the gospel, he goes to Berea and he preaches the gospel to them. And he said that they were more noble than some of the others because they received his message with eagerness, but they searched the scriptures to make sure it was so. That's the attitude we need to have. Have people in your life that you can emulate. I don't mean you make them a god or you just, oh, wow, you know. But somebody else who's living for Jesus, and that can help inspire you and be an example for you to live for Jesus. But always examine that by the Word of God or with the Word of God. Somebody once said, you know, I'm so glad Jesus is always with me. This is a little child. He says, but sometimes I need Jesus with skin on. I need somebody I can actually hold on to, you know. Somebody I can just talk and I can see them and I can listen to them. And so our challenge from this is, will we be an example like he was? Will we live our lives in such a way that people can look to us, gain something from that, be an encouragement, be an inspiration? You know, he calls us to be his representatives. He calls us to be his ambassadors in the world. We need to take up that challenge. Realize that Jesus came to teach us how to live and to show us how to live. He's a great example. We need to do the same thing in our life. So Jesus came to teach us how to live. He came to show us how to live. And number three, Jesus came to reveal God to us. Jesus came to reveal God to us. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus is God, was God, always has been God, always will be God. And when he was here on the earth, he was fully God and fully man. But Jesus mentioned specifically that one of the reasons he came was so that people could understand God better by seeing him, because he would reveal God. Some scriptures that support the truth that Jesus is God, but also help us to understand how he can reveal God, are Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I'm not going to read that whole passage, but that passage talks about the fact that Jesus was in heaven with God, and that to fulfill God's plan for salvation and redemption needed to come to earth as a man. And that Jesus did not try to hold on to the fact that he needed to stay in heaven with every full attribute and power and everything. But he was willing to set some things aside. And theologians still discuss what exactly all that means. To come down to earth. To become man. He was willing to do that. But by doing that, he was God in human flesh. I think of the passage we often read and quote at Christmas time. In Matthew 1:23, where it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Which is actually a quote from the prophet Isaiah, who was looking forward to the day that the Messiah would come. And it said, "He will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus was God with us. In Hebrews 1:3, it states that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In Colossians 1, verse 15, and then verse 19, it says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." What this is saying is that as close of an image or an idea of what God is like in a human body can get, that's what Jesus was. Because that's what Jesus was. Jesus was God in a human body. And so even though we can't understand every little detail about God and what he is like and that kind of stuff, just by looking at Jesus, we can understand a whole lot more than if Jesus didn't come. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, he says, "No one knows the Father except the Son." What he means by that is nobody truly knows God. Nobody truly understands God. Nobody knows God in his immensity, in his fullness, except for the Son, Jesus being the Son. So he said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus came to reveal the Father to the world. Maybe not in his fullness, but in a much better way that we can understand than if Jesus had not come. Kind of humorous, but it really illustrates this. The night that Jesus is meeting with his disciples and he's getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, and he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified and all that. But the night before, he meets with his disciples, and there's a lot of great things he tells them. This is another great passage. I told you, you know, good passages of Jesus' teaching. You got the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and then you got the time that Jesus gave his disciples really important instructions before he's going to be killed in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and he wraps it up with that prayer in chapter 17. I'm giving you all that, so if you want to study it, you can do that. But in that discourse where he's talking to his disciples, the disciples understand part of what he's saying and some of it they don't. He's talking about the fact that he's got to leave and they're sad about that. And he tells them, "Listen, don't be sad that I'm going to leave, because if I leave, then the Holy Spirit will come." And they didn't fully understand that either. But basically, he says, you know, "I can only be in one place at one time in this body. But if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. His presence will be with every single one of you wherever you go. All the time, everywhere." But in the midst of all this, there's some things they understand, some things they don't. They're confused. And Philip speaks up and he says, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." He says, "Jesus, just tell us about God. Show us what God's like. Help us to understand God and everything will be okay." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In other words, he's saying, Philip, you want to know more about God. You want to know what he's like. You've been living with me for the last 3 years. Not in a sense of pride and arrogance, because Jesus was God. He says, look at me. What you know about me, you know about the Father. I'm so glad. I mean, I'm so glad, first of all, we're going to deal with this in just a moment, that Jesus came to die for my sins. But I'm so glad we have so much information about Jesus in his word to help me know how to live, to be a great example. But in this sense, to help me know what God is really like. What God is really like, because Jesus came to reveal God to us. Now, there's not so much a challenge to this as there is a privilege to realize that we can know God the Father more intimately and understand him more fully because of what we see in Jesus Christ. And that's why we should spend so much time in Jesus' presence, learning more about him, growing closer to him. He points us to the Father. So Jesus came to teach us how to live. He came to show us how to live. And he came to reveal God to us. But the primary, most important reason Jesus came was that Jesus came to reconcile us to God. He came to reveal God to us, but he came to reconcile us to God. I think most of us probably have an understanding of what the word reconcile means, but let's talk about it for just a moment. To reconcile means to restore friendly relations with, when you're talking about relationship. Now, the word reconcile can be used in other things. You know, if you've got, if you're an accountant or you're dealing with your checkbook or whatever, and it's like it doesn't balance, it's like it's got to be reconciled. What does that mean? It means it needs to be fixed. It needs to be made right. And that really is what it means as far as relationships is concerned. To be reconciled means there's something wrong in the relationship and it needs to be made right. And Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Can I tell you that we can benefit from the first three points that I've talked about in this sermon and still have a major problem? We can memorize Jesus' teachings and know what he said about every subject he talked about. And we can even be doing the best job we can to live them. And we can be looking at him as a person and what we know about him and trying to follow his example. And we can be looking at all that and say, wow, that tells me a lot about God. But if we stop there, we still have a big problem. And that's why I say the main number one reason that Jesus came was to take care of that problem. And that problem is that there's a problem in our relationship with God. Whichever way you want to picture it, there's a barrier that's so high and wide, we can't even see over it, much less get over it. Or there's a chasm that's so deep and wide that we can't even think about possibly getting to the other side. That's what there is between us and God without Jesus. And it's because of sin. It's because of sin. There's this great barrier between us and God without Jesus, and Jesus came to take care of that barrier. And it's stated over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. I told you, you know, when I was researching this message, I basically just typed into Google, you can do the same thing. Why did Jesus come? And you'll find articles on the top three reasons, the top five reasons Jesus came for this. And you'll find some like I did that has a whole list of every scripture in the New Testament where it talks about why Jesus came. And there's some reasons I'm not even talking about this morning. I thank the Lord for one of the other ones I won't dig into, but he came to defeat the works of the enemy. Came to defeat the devil. I'm so glad he did that too. And he still does in our lives. But in that list, there is a whole bunch of them that are worded differently, but they all fall under this category. Let me just give you a couple of them. I already mentioned John 10:10. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And when you read the whole picture, it's like we don't have that life because of this problem. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I know that sounds real spiritual. It's like, what does that mean? Do you know what it means to redeem? It means to buy back. God sent Jesus to pay the price so that we could be bought back from our bondage. We can be bought back from our slavery to sin. That we can be bought back from our condemnation. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I think most of us understand that concept, a ransom. A ransom, it's a price paid to get something back. You know, we've all watched the television shows or the movies, and somebody's kidnapped, and a ransom has to be paid. Sometimes it's a great sum of money. Sometimes it's something that has to be accomplished. We've seen those shows where somebody says, "Take me instead." You know, tension builds. Are they going to take him instead? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But that's really what's behind this. We are in bondage and in slavery to sin. And Jesus came and said, "Take me instead. Let me pay the price." That's why ransom is one of several really, really good words to use to talk about this. He gave his life as a ransom for many. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is talking with the religious leaders, and they're all upset because he's hanging out with these terrible people. These terrible sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors. Tax collectors and prostitutes. You know, there's a lot of sinners in the world, but according to them, there were two special categories, prostitutes and tax collectors. And tax collectors were considered worse than prostitutes because they collected taxes for the enemy. They were traitors. And Jesus is hanging out with these sinners. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. But here in Mark 2:17, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If we could kind of just expand upon that picture, he says, what doctor's office does any good if only healthy people can come? There'd be no use for the doctor. He couldn't use the skill and abilities he has. He wouldn't make any money, practically speaking. He says, no, a doctor ministers, or he deals with sick people. And he says, I didn't come to deal with the righteous, but sinners. Which the religious leaders probably, if they would have taken that very seriously, well, I'm one of the righteous. That's what he's saying. But that wasn't what Jesus was saying at all. There is no one that is righteous. It's just some people just don't realize it. But Jesus came to deal with sinners. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There's another picture. What's lost needs to be found. I mentioned this, I think, last week or the week before, the story that Jesus told about the shepherd with 100 sheep, and he brought them in for the night, and 99 were safe and sound, but the one was lost, and he left those 99, went back out into the night, a place of danger and harm, to find that one sheep instead of saying, well, hey, I got 99, that's good enough. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. 1 John 3:5, you know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. But you know, the most clear and concise statement that I find in all of Scripture, and this is just my favorite, you may have a different one, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And that's where Paul, Jesus, says 9 words that really summarize this whole thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The first 3 words, Christ Jesus came. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's the same word as Messiah. All throughout the Old Testament, or building throughout the Old Testament, is this idea that this world's in such a mess because of sin, but God is going to send someone to take care of it, to redeem his people. That person they began to look forward to was the Messiah. That God was going to prepare and anoint and appoint someone to make it all right. And that Jesus was that person. Jesus. When we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus. Maybe you know a Jesus. I know a Jesus other than the Jesus. But most people don't name their children Jesus because it's come to refer to the Jesus, right? But in Jesus' day, that was a very common name. It's the exact same name as Joshua. It's just Jesus is Greek and Joshua is Hebrew. And that name means the Lord saves. But that third word, Christ Jesus came. Have you ever thought about that? When Jesus came into this world, he didn't come like the rest of us. I mean, he did in the sense he was born. We were all born. Anybody out there hatched? Never mind. Anyway, we're all born. Just make sure you're all awake. But Jesus did it by choice. Did any of you decide before you were conceived, hey, I think I'll go into the world? Not that we remember anyway, right? Jesus actually came by choice. He came by choice. Even knowing everything that he was going to face, it speaks of his preexistence. He was there. You know, he existed. He was God from all eternity past before he came to this world. So Christ Jesus came, and then it says, into the world. And you know, we sometimes look at Jesus' birth, especially at Christmas time, this neat little manger scene, clean straw. All the animals have no mud on them. There are no cow patties on the floor. You know, somehow that was all cleaned up before Jesus got here, right? I mean, it was a nice, warm, little, cozy, little, cuddly little place for Jesus. And he came into a real world. Laid in a feeding trough. We don't know that straw was clean. I guarantee you Mary made it as clean as it could because she was a good mother. I guarantee you that. But the stench, the animal, I mean, Jesus came into a real world. And he didn't live just some kind of idyllic life. He had opposition. They crucified him. And the world where Jesus came, the world Jesus came into was a very real world, very much like our own. The guy that was in charge of where Jesus was Herod the Great. He was cruel, he was wicked, he was sadistic, and he was a cold-blooded killer. The people were under very heavy taxation. The Jews were captive in their own land. They were ruled over by godless Romans. This was a world that was filled with wickedness, violence, poverty, sickness, disease, heartache, taxes, injustice, and prejudice, just like today. And the point I'm trying to make is that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came into the real world, and he understands the real world, and he understands our real world. He understands what we face every day. And Jesus made a difference in his world then, and he makes a difference in our world today. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And just like then, the world is still full of sinners who need to be saved. Aren't you glad that you're not one of them? Now, that may technically be true. If you've accepted God's gift of salvation, you're not a sinner in need of being saved. Instead, you're a sinner that's already been saved. That's what I am. But the world came. I mean, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And if we think we're not a sinner, we're deceiving ourselves. Christ Jesus came to save sinners from the dominion and the power and the consequences of sin. He came to save sinners from the wages of sin. Sin affects our spirit, our soul, and our body. He came to save sinners from the awful, unspeakable sufferings of an eternity without God. We talk about good news and how that good news is extra good when you know the bad news. Can I tell you that the ultimate statement of bad news, good news is found in Romans, two different places. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, separated from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's the bad news. It's like when we get that statement, you have cancer. Sin has often been compared to a cancer. Devastating. Life-threatening and eventually life-taking. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death and separation from God forever. And to add more bad news to it that you don't find in this verse, there's nothing we can do about it. We can't get rid of it ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But thank God that verse doesn't stop there. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We all deserve death because we've earned it. Wages, what have we earned? We've earned death because we're all sinners separated from God. But God paid the price. that we could not pay through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came into the world for many reasons. Some we didn't even talk about this morning, but the main primary one was to save sinners, to reconcile us to God. You might say, well, how did he do that? What? You know, most of us may understand, but there may be some that are here. These, how? That's what the cross was all about. There was a debt that we owed, a price that we needed to pay, wages that we had earned, the consequences of sin, separation from God. It had to be paid. And we couldn't pay it. So Jesus came to pay it for us. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Someone had to die that didn't deserve to die already, which ruled out the whole rest of the human race. Because every single human being deserves to die for their own sins, much less for somebody else's. So Jesus, God Himself, came, never sinned, not worthy of death, but He died to pay the price for our sin. So what that means, that what we need to do is we come to God and we say, God, I am a sinner. And my sin separates me from you. And I don't want it to. I want a relationship with you. I want to be right with you. I want to live with you forever. I want that abundant life that you have for me. But I don't deserve it. And I can't earn it. And there's nothing I can do to make things right. But your word says that's why Jesus came. That when he died on the cross, he paid the price for my sins. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, not because I deserve it, but because of what Jesus did. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. I'm sorry. That's an important part of it. We don't say, hey, I like my sins. I'm going to keep on doing it, but just forgive me anyway. Okay, God? No, it's got God's sin has separated me from you. It's wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. I'm going to trust in what he did, and I want to live for you from now on. When we do that, the Bible says that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is applied to our lives and to our account, and we can be saved from our sins. And I challenge you this morning that if you have not done that, that you would do that. Maybe you thought that you could be good enough. Hey, I go to church. I read my Bible, I pray, I give, I try to do good things, I help the needy. Those are wonderful things to do. But they don't get rid of our sin problem. We need Jesus for that. So how do we apply this today? Well, first of all, since we see that Jesus came to teach us about life and be an example to show us how to live, we need to pay attention to what he says and begin to live it out. And maybe today you already know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's like, okay, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. Thank God, thank Jesus for that. But maybe God's been speaking to your heart about, you know what, there's an area you could pay a little bit closer attention to. We're still all a work in process, like I said before. God may have laid on your heart, you've been kind of picking and choosing what part of Jesus' teachings you're going to pay attention to and what part you're going to ignore. And I would say that God's challenge to you today is listen. Just decide, I'm going to live for Jesus. I want to do everything he wants me to do. It may not be easy, but I'm going to do it with his help. Maybe you've come and you've been a little confused about God. And you say, well, you know, Pastor Tim says I can learn more about God by looking at Jesus. And God may be calling you to take a closer look at Jesus. Read more about him in his word. Learn more, because the more you learn about Jesus, the more you'll learn about God. But the most important thing you can do is, if you've not already done so, is surrender your life to Christ. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together to look at your word. God, we thank you for good news. We thank you for all the good news that comes into our life. We thank you that everything about this life isn't terrible, horrible, negative. Lord, there's plenty of that there. But we thank you, Lord, that you in your grace allow there to be and cause there to be so much good in this world. Lord, you created it so good. It got twisted by sin, but there's still so much good in the world. We thank you for that, Lord. thank you so much for the good news. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came. We thank you, Lord, that he taught us how to live, and we pray for help living out the life. Lord, it's a high calling. It's not easy to do. I thank you, Lord, that the end result, both eternally but even here, is an abundant life. Lord God, your blessing, your joy, your peace. And Father, help us to live that out. And God, I pray that you'd work in my heart. I can only pray for myself. God, show me where I'm still not really giving the right attention to some of the things Jesus said. Lord, show me where I'm kind of ignoring or pushing it aside because I don't want to deal with it. Help me, Lord God, to live more completely the life you have for me. And God, help me to be more like Jesus. I know I fail in so many ways. Thank you that he's an example that's there. Thank you for revealing yourself through Jesus so we can understand better who you are and what you're like. And Father, I pray you draw each of us closer to you than ever before.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.